And that, that these truths of which we speak here this morning would open their eyes to what you have for them and all of your fullness and your likeness and to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You know, back in the 70s, I grew up in the 60s and the 70s. I know I don't look that old, but people were wandering around the earth trying to find themselves. And that's just a curious statement, but you had the hippies and all. People were talking about finding themselves. And now people are talking about finding their inner child or bringing out the inner child within. And people have all of these kinds of ideas. People are talking about being something that they are not. There are those who think that they are a woman in a man's body or vice versa. Or, as I read just recently, there's a 56-year-old man who was married, had children, who divorced his wife because he was identifying as a 6-year-old little girl. And we look at those kinds of things, and people are so confused about their identity or who they are. The world says that what is true about you is what you feel about yourself or what your opinion about yourself might be. And that is truth, truth for you. And everyone else needs to be okay with that truth about you. But the reality is, what is most true about you is what God says about you. If you're taking notes, that might be a good thing to write down. What is most true about you is what God says about you. Now, this is going to help you in answering questions like, does God even care about me? Does God even care about what's going on in my life? My finances are in shambles. We look at the economy, and they take all of these polls right now, and the economy is the number one issue with the upcoming election, right? That everybody understands that the economy has an impact on their lives when they go to the grocery store, when they go to the gas pump. It affects us, and it affects some to the extent of life. My life is just a wreck. My life is in shambles, and I don't know what to do about that. Does God even care about what's going on in my life? My life is a wreck. I'm struggling in relationships. My spouse and I, my husband, wife, we argue, and we can't seem to see eye to eye on things, and it just makes life rough. And on top of all of that, my kids act like they're from another planet. And the kids are saying, my parents think I am from another planet, and maybe I am, right? And we struggle with relationships and what's going on. And does God even care? Is God even aware of what's going on? I had one individual during COVID said that God needs to wake up. He's up there playing video games, and he doesn't even care what's going on. No. The question is, does God care? My boss is unreasonable. He just asks me to do unreasonable things. I'm working extra hours and doesn't even seem to get accomplished what he thinks I ought to get done. What's wrong with me? Someone might struggle I want to get married. I can't find a spouse. I can't find a husband. I can't find a wife. What's wrong with me? I want that. I desire that. I often feel left out. Or as I said earlier, some are thinking, I feel like a woman trapped in a man's body. What's with that? I'm just so confused. And I want you to understand that These kinds of thoughts and feelings are real that people have. Some of you may struggle with these kinds of things as to what is going on and what does God say about these things, and does God ever really even care? Is he involved at all in what's going on in life? If there even is a God. So what does God say that can help us with these kinds of things? We struggle with them to some extent or another, or maybe at some time or another. Now, this discussion is in the context of building blocks of discipleship. Meaning, these are things that we need to settle in our hearts, because we have the ups and downs, and some of you may have worked through some of these things because of some of the principles we're talking about here, going to talk about here today. So you've settled them, but think about how you might pass these on to others, because that's the, what's involved in discipleship, because we want others to know these truths so that they can settle them in their hearts as well, right? So building blocks of discipleship, things that we need to know about God and know about ourselves. So your take-home thought today is, God created you to have a relationship with him. God created you to have a relationship with him. Think about that for a minute. The eternal God of all creation created you and wants to have a relationship with you and you with him. That in itself can settle some of the questions that we just asked before we started, right? God wants to have a relationship with you. He created you and wants to have a relationship with you. He didn't create so that it just like, okay, you're on your own. I'm going to create somebody else. They're on their own. No, he created you. He wants to have a relationship with you. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says, man's chief end is to glorify God and pray glorify God and enjoy him forever. Man's chief end. This is your purpose in life. It's taking passages of Scripture, it's boiling them down, and it says, here's what your goal in life ought to be. And that is to glorify God, bring glory to God, and enjoy him forever. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever you do, eating and drinking is pretty mundane. So even when it comes down to the mundane things of life, we are to bring glory to God. You want purpose in life. You want to know what to do, how to do it, answer some of these questions. If you make it your goal to bring honor and glory to God, that'll really help. Because you're going to say, how can I do that? And you're going to get to the Word, get into the Scriptures to help you discover how, in fact, to accomplish that in your life. This morning, I'd like to walk through a passage maybe familiar to many of you, and that's Psalm 139. If you're not already there, take your Bibles and turn. Psalm 139. We're going to walk through this passage and discover things that are true, that God says are true about you. We're going to discover things that God says are true about you. Psalm 139. Here's the first truth, and that is God knows you. God knows you. Look at verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know, I can tell you that I know George W. Bush. Bush 45. All right? I've met him. I had a conversation with him, brief as it was. I had a conversation with him. And so I know George Bush. He's one of our presidents. Ooh. Well, it's one thing to know him, but it's another thing for to say he knows me. I'm telling you, he probably doesn't even remember talking to me. I was in the middle of 25,000 other people, and he was walking by, and I shook his hand, and we carried on a conversation. That's when he came to Troy. Remember that? 20 years ago? And had a conversation, and he actually responded to me. But he doesn't have a clue. He probably doesn't even remember Troy, let alone Dale Christian, right? It's one thing to say we know about this wonderful, almighty God of all creation, the creator of the universe, but it's another thing to realize that he knows me. And he, my friend, knows you. The psalmist, David, is writing as God had him write, "You have searched me and known me." God knows you. He's omniscient. That means he knows all things right now. He doesn't have to study it. He doesn't have to Dale Christian. I remember creating him all those years ago. That's right. That's right. Yeah, come on over here. Yeah, you can talk to me for a couple minutes. No, he searched me. He knows me. He knows everything about me. So the question is, what do we do with that? Well, the first thing is, it ought to, and this is kind of looking ahead a little bit, but it causes you to worship him. It should cause you and me to say, "Oh God," that's what's going on here with David. He's, "Oh God, you have searched me and known me." I'm going to speak to this a little bit because that can be kind of intimidating. But if you catch the flavor of this psalm, it's like, "Oh yeah, this is great. God knows me. God knows you." Well, what does he know? Look at verse 2. "You know when I sit down and when I rise up." God knows your every move. God knows your every move. Now, that should not surprise you. You go into big cities and there are cameras on every corner. You know, you watch these programs, and I don't know how true they all are, but, you know, you FBI, and they're saying, "Hey, follow that guy. And they, "Yeah, he's making a right on Elm Street," or whatever it is, you know, and follow. "No, he just took a left on First, and then he's going to Fourth." And you know, the world is watching you. The world is listening to you. You know, Alexa hears your conversations, right? Siri is ready to answer your every question. All you have to do is ask. Teresa and I were talking the other day. This is crazy. I've never seen a neck pillow like this. All right, we were looking, and it goes all the way around your neck. It's not just one of those on the plane or like this. This one will keep you from drooling. You know. So I'm like, "Wow, look at this. This might be something. You know, this is really cool. You know, we're talking about this." Never saw it before, never heard of it before, and within an hour, this was on my iPhone. Within an hour, Teresa had an ad for one of those on hers. You don't think you're being listened to? Right? Now, and we kind of like, "Okay, well, whatever. You know, that's what happens." You think about that with the technology that we have. How difficult is it for God to know you and know everything about you? It shouldn't surprise us at all. God knows your every move. He says in verse 2 here, "You discern my thoughts from afar." It's not that he knows your every move. He knows your every thought. And again, that's not a matter of intimidation or imposition. It's an indication of intimacy. Think of my relationship with my wife, Teresa. And we delight in sharing our innermost intimate thoughts. We'll be driving along and say, "Hey, you know, what you thinking? It's been quiet for a while. We haven't talked for the last 10 miles or whatever it might be. What's on your mind? What are you thinking about? And she's usually thinking about the grandbabies, and I'm thinking about food somewhere. Where are we going to stop, you know? But we share those thoughts. What's going on in our lives? And the thing is, it's an indication of intimacy to share that. And we rejoice in that. And we need to rejoice in that with God. That's the picture of God here. Verse 3, you search out my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. God knows your habits. He knows your comings and your goings. He knows when you deviate from your normal routine of life. God knows that. Verse 4, even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. He knows your every word. You hem me in, verse 5. Behind and before, you lay your hand upon me. He knows your every step. He knows where you go. He knows when you go astray. He provides direction. Jump down to verse 16. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. God knows your history. He knew you before you were born. In fact, God knows you better than you know yourself. Now, we could say, how does that affect you? What should that do for you? What does that do for you? Again, it shouldn't be intimidating. What it ought to do is say, whoa, after all of that, he still loves me. After all of that, he still loves you. He knows the good, the bad, and the ugly about every one of us. And yet, he so loved you, the world, that he gave his one and only son, that if you would believe in him, you would have eternal life. You would not perish, but have eternal life. Again, we tend to look, and the world tends to look at these things, it's like, how intrusive. I can't believe God would do that. Why is God? No, you think of the tenor of this passage, and you think of David, and he's like, this is too wonderful for me. And the encouragement here is to, in light of all of this, is to melt before him and just say, God, I can't believe it. You know all of these things about me. You know, again, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and yet you still love me and sent your son, the Lord Jesus, to die for me, to die in my place. I deserve that death. And you laid my sins on the Lord Jesus who died on the cross in my place and rose again to show that he was the one that could do that for me. And I hope these truths encourage your heart. And as I prayed earlier, that these truths would cause you to surrender and say, God, I don't understand it all. You're sovereign. You're omniscient over all things. You know me, and yet you are willing to provide salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ who died in my place. And we repent from going our sinful, selfish way, and we turn to him in his great salvation to walk in his ways, with his righteousness, not of righteousness of our own. God knows you, and he still loves you. Well, let's look at another truth, verses 13 through 16. For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. another truth that is true about you is that God created you. God created you. You and I are fearfully and wonderfully made. One Christian author says that the world would like you to think that you are here from the goo to you by way of the zoo. Isn't that great? From the goo to you by way of the zoo. And then we wonder why people have so much trouble with identity. You know, they go back. You know that we came from this goo through an evolutionary process, and we just happen to be. It's just all by chance. And nobody really cares. And then we wonder why so many struggle. And again, I just want to encourage you that when you understand and comprehend that there's a God, an eternal God, who created this universe, and the fact that he created you, and couple that with the point number one there, the first truth that's true about you, he knows you and cares about you. That's, as we would say, mind-blowing. But the fact that he created you has a lot, has enormous implications. We could spend a lot of time talking about that, but I'd like to quote one medical doctor. His name's Walter Wilson. He puts it very succinctly by writing, "The human body is the most complex yet complete organism on earth. Only an intelligent personal God could ever have designed and then produced such a marvelous combination of matter as we find in the human body." How well put. You know, you just look at your hand and how it can move. And how our mouths move, form words. Our face, our the expressions that we have on our face. You know, our mouth can do amazing. We can make our lips firm and yet soft and supple. Just like that. It's amazing. Only an almighty, all-powerful God could do that. And he recognizes this. And I'll put a plug in for David Dean as his class on creation. I'm sure he'll touch on the fact that he created us too. Just encourage you with that. But again, this has implications concerning how we view life, how we view the matter of abortion. The world, again, would make us think that it has to do with women's health and reproductive rights. If you think about it in light of what God says, you need to think twice about it. John MacArthur, in his book, War on Children, The War on Children, equates abortion with the pagan sacrifice of children to the idol Molech in the Old Testament. Only the idol of our day is that of choice and convenience. Again, that's one reason why, as believers, we ought to have a different view concerning the way the world might view this. That being said, we need to understand that we can't expect the world to act like believers. So the answer isn't blowing up abortion clinics and being angry and mean toward those who have a different opinion. The answer to that is call people to the gospel through Jesus Christ. And it's only through the gospel of Jesus Christ that we can think rightly about who we are and who others are around us. And the fact of the matter is, God created you and me and every one of us to be image bearers of His. We sang earlier, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. So when we talk about being, God created man in His own image, as human beings, we are moral and responsible beings that bear the image of God. This differentiates us with the animal kingdom. He didn't tell the animal kingdom to bear His image. He told you and me as human beings to bear the image of God. That is to represent Him to the world. That should be our desire, to bring glory to Him. How do we bring glory to God? It's to be an image bearer of His, to represent Him to those around us. Again, huge implications as to a lot of the questions that we asked at the beginning. What does that say? Well, it does say that God cares because He wants you to represent Him. Now, that has been affected by sin. When sin entered into the world, death passed upon all men because all have sinned. Right? We're going to talk about that next week. If you have unsaved family or friends that you'd like to hear a clear presentation of the gospel as to why we need the gospel, come next week, okay? Invite them, bring them. Hopefully we'll have people here who need to hear the gospel as we probably have even here today, watching, listening, or even present here. But the point that I'm driving at is that God created us in His image, and every person is to be an image bearer, or at least to some extent is an image bearer marred by sin. But we are to more accurately, or as we grow in our relationship with God, remember He wants to have this relationship with you, that we faithfully represent Him to the people around us. We bear His image. One issue that speaks to is this matter of identity. Who am I? You might be here and you might say, I just don't like the way I look. Well, you might not like the way I look, but anyway, I don't know of anybody. I mean, you talk to some of these actors and actresses that are just like, you know, they got, and they still have issues about self-identity and self-image. Something about their teeth, you know? Something about their face, something about their body. I wish I was like, right? And I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but, you know, I think every one of us, to some extent, says, I wish I didn't have this or that or didn't, or I wish I looked like that, or I wish I didn't struggle with this or that or the other. Listen, God created you the way He wanted you to be. Now, there are certain things we can do with that. We need to be good stewards of what God has entrusted to us. Like a friend of mine says, I can't wait till tomorrow because I get better looking every day. You know, okay. Well, we can, you know, there's diets and exercises, and we want to be good stewards, managers of what God has entrusted to our care. But I know people who have gone on diets and yet gained weight. It's like, how does that happen? You know, I wish I didn't struggle with this or that. Whatever your struggle may be, you entrust it to God. And be the image bearer that God desires for you to be. And be good with that. And say, God, thank you. I don't understand why I have this or don't have that, or I'm not like that person. But God, you know what? You made me for who I am. And I want to glorify you in who I am. So that's you. But you also need to think about that other person. Yes, that person. Whoever came to mind, like, oh, you know, no, that person is an image bearer of God as well. And how you view others comes into play here as well. God has stamped his image on their lives, and they are image bearers. They might not be the image bearer that God would have them to be, but they still bear the image of God. And that's where you can pray for and encourage, and even in the matter of discipleship. Hey, to help an individual to grow, to be okay with who God has made them and how God has made them. We are image bearers of God. Here's another truth that's true about you. I kind of jumped ahead a little bit. But verse 7, where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. God knows you. God created you. And we jumped ahead a little bit. We already have said this. God cares for you. You look at that passage there, you can't help but think, wow. He knows all the ugly intricacies of my life. He created me for who I am, the way I am. Doesn't mean that I don't change to become like he wants me to become a better representative of who he is. But in all of that, he cares. Ascend to heaven, he's there. You think about the astronauts, they've been stranded up there for 60-some days up in the space station. Something having to do with the thrusters. Can't get back to Earth, they got to figure it out. NASA's trying to figure it out, all kinds of people. Scientists are trying to figure, engineers figuring it out. You know what? God's with them. God's there. God knows exactly what's going on. He cares for them. If we ever go to Mars, and I don't understand why we would want to, but anyway, if we ever go to Mars, God's there. Whatever astronauts might do that, God's with them. You descend to the depths of the grave, the lowest points of life, even in death, God is there. We quote Psalm 23, yeah, even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. God is there. No matter where you go on this earth, Hebrews 13:5, God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Verses 11 and 12, even in the darkest night, God is there and he cares. Now listen, verse 17 and 18. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. What a joy to know that God knows all of this. He is continually conscious of you. Continually conscious of you. It's not like, oh yeah, I remember. No, God knows. Continually conscious of you. I don't understand how that happens. One of the things I want to encourage you with is you live in the environment of God. God is omnipresent. We live with God all around us. We live in his presence. But in thinking of that too, God is consciously aware of you and all that you're going through, and he cares. Now, how do you respond to that? Well, First of all, he is a personal God who wants the best for you. He's a personal God who wants the best for you. You come to believe that by faith. Because there are some who like, they're angry with God because of these, some of these things we touched on here today. I'm not like who I think I should be, or I think I'm different than what God says. No. You are who God wants you to be. And he's a personal God who wants the best for you. Some people don't like that idea about God. Look at verses 19 to 22. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a complete hatred. I count them my enemies. This isn't teaching us to respond in hate to others, to those who hate God, but it points out that there are those who hate God, and though we hate their actions, we love them and we want to see them come to know the truths about God. And yet, the way the psalmist responds is in verse 20, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Those verses there are inviting God to do a deep dive into our hearts and lives. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing this morning to say, God, search my heart. I am one of your image bearers. And I want to be faithful to that. I want to bring glory to you and enjoy you. I don't want to shake my fist at you and hate you. I want to enjoy you forever. And the only way to fulfill the purpose for which you were created is to surrender to the one who created you and live for his glory. As we think of discipleship, we're asking the question is, who are you? And really, as a believer, to be encouraged as to who you are in Christ. Because when we understand that and we surrender to him, we have the opportunity to bring him honor and glory as we go to him in his word, find out what he says, and walk in obedience to the direction that he's given us, not with a righteousness of our own, but a righteousness that is only to be had through our salvation through Jesus Christ. My friend, my encouragement to you is wherever you are in your relationship with God is to walk in surrender. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. He bought you back. I trust you can say that from the bottom of your heart. God, I want to be like you. I surrender to you. And I want to live for you. I want to be a faithful image bearer to your glory. Let's ask for his help. Heavenly Father, we recognize the fact that we cannot do this.